You know, I believe that Paul is very easy to understand.
If
you said you want to read him in heaven and ask him a lot of questions.
I think I would. I would ask him a lot of questions if when I meet him in heaven. He can't run away from me. If we remain within the terminology that he used and clean up our minds from church tradition. It's church tradition that has downloaded on the vocabulary of Paul things that Paul actually never dreamed to say. And if I try to do this, sometimes it is disturbing, annoying, makes people get angry. It's not about you being wrong and I'm right. That never was the case. God forbid. It's about how we discover together in our deliberation what actually the great teacher of the Christian church is saying. Such as, here is, I always say to the people, try to teach me. And I really mean it. Did you ever hear a sermon about mystery?
Mystery?
Yep.
Mystery of the faith.
Mystery of God, mystery of wisdom, mystery of Jesus. That word has been used 28 times in the New Testament. So it's not a loner word that appears, you know,
out of the blue.
You know, we think sometimes that Paul put his pen in the ink pot and started to write. Well, that is very, I don't know, God bless you. That is not as simple as that. There is the background of him as a Jew. There is the conversion on the road to Damascus. The people who taught him the Christian faith, like Ananias in the in Damascus, who baptized him. And then the encounter between him and the Jews and the Gentiles. So the man has a wide vision of things and wanted to present in his letters the essence of the gospel. We always say, this is colloquial English, he does not waffle.
He does not waffle.
Right?
Yeah.
No waffling. Who's Paul? One statement or two or three and that's it. It's like what you say, take it or
leave it.
Because you see, I don't know American psychology very well. A little bit. There is no neutrality when it comes to the gospel. No one can say, I am neutral. You either take it or leave it. It's not about being nice, politically correct, you know. You know, maybe I'll think about it later on. No, for Paul, you have to make up your mind always. And to be very precise about what you want to say. So, when I come to you, brothers, announcing to you God's mystery, we are on page one. I did not come with sublimity of words or wisdom. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. You know, there's no middle way here. I have nothing very wise, no eloquence of speech with you. I don't want to know anything but Christ crucified. I was among you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And that's a very true statement, you know, of a good teacher. He was not really Sometimes he sounds like a bulldozer, but actually he's doing that out of fear. And my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom. You see? It goes all the time with wisdom, spirit, and mystery. These are the three sort of key words in the whole passage. So what does Paul want to say to us? What does he want to say? Are you with us, Kevin?
Yeah, I'm reading ahead in case the answer's in there. Rarely the case.
I did try that. Three words again, mystery, wisdom, and spirit.
I don't know if you really take the handout and follow it. I put the reference to mystery from the entire New Testament on page 3 onwards. But you don't need to look at that now, just in case you don't have time to open the Bible and read it. So I just want to help you. What does it mean, mystery? What's the word mystery?
Something that cannot be explained.
Something that
rationally. I mean, everybody wants a reason. Exactly. I mean, I think that's exactly right. But we, you know, we all want knowledge. We want to know. We ask a pastor. We say, okay, what does this mean? And prove that you love Jesus. Prove that Jesus exists. And the mystery is in the fact that you just know and that you can't explain it and have its own kind of knowledge, I think.
You are very close. Can I contradict both of you?
No. Not Kevin.
I think, you know, the word mystery is used in Paul to hit three fronts. Number one, if you're looking for the mystery of the cross or the mystery of divine love in the ordinary, you're making a big mistake. Such as, you know, we always love those who love us and hate those who hate us. That's the ordinary. But the mystery is,
love your enemies.
God loves us in spite of the fact that we don't love Him. Why it's a mystery? The second point is, don't look for a reason for love. There is no reason. Very hard to convince modern people that there is no reason for love. Love is love. It acts for no reason. It has the generosity, the goodness, the overflow. And that is not ordinary for us. Because, you know, I love those who love us. I love those who love me. And I'm more than grateful for those who help me. Isn't that right? Thank you very much. Oh, I need a big favor from you. Isn't that what we say? If you're going to Meijer, would you buy, you know, and quite correct, I say, and I will pay you. To be sure that the person will go to Meijer and really bring the goods. Because if there is no promise to pay, well, I'm sorry, my time in Meijer was very short. Something like that. You know, the ordinary. When we look for the divine love in the ordinary, we lose it. And this is a warning to all of you. If you really think that Christ loves us in the ordinary way, you lose it. What do I lose? I lose His love in spite of the fact that I'm a wicked man. Because I think I need to be good in order to be loved. On the contrary, you are loved in spite of the fact that you are not good. Now that's the mystery. And how could you explain that? Well, it cannot be explained. That's why I said I contradict both of you, because you just touch the handle of the door and leave me standing. You need to open the door and tell me why it's a mystery, because I just created you. That's God. And I really love you, and I want to redeem you. I want to make your life joy and fill it with happiness. You know? That's a mystery. So you have that three fronts, you know? Triple. You know? One thing, it is not in the ordinary. Number two, it's not for a reason. And number three, which is above all our expectation, it's a communion of life. You know, I may love you, and I give you half of my money. I let you borrow my car. I write my will that you get my house after I go. But my life as life is not shared with you. I remember once attending a debate. Do you use this word butler in America?
Butler.
Do you have these people in America?
Yes.
You know, it's very British.
Rich people.
It's very British upper class. I attended a very bitter argument between an upper class man and his butler. After 35 years of serving his master, he decided to resign. And I was with the gentleman having supper when this man came at supper and presented him the resignation. And suddenly this gentleman became a wild beast. And look at him, Sam, you're leaving me? And he said, yes. And he said, why? And he said, I cannot tell, you have a guest. And then I said, I practically finished my dinner. I can retire to my room to leave you with your own friend, you know. And he said, friend? Friend leaves me after 35 years of... And he said, no, sit down, George. Become the judge between me and my butler. And I said, Lord Jesus Christ, what have I done in my life? After all, 35 years, I wasn't there. Who is saying the truth about the other? God alone knows. And each one was firing accusation about the other. I was ill, that's the butler said. I was ill. I went to, you know, National Health is what I prayed never happened in America.
National Health, which is the British.
It is, what you call it, what's the equivalent in America?
Obamacare.
Yeah, let's not go there. But.
No. It is when you are in the hands of doctors, they know exactly what's wrong with you, but there is a list of drugs that they allow to administer, and anything that in that list is given to you. If you need something is not in that list, they don't give it to you. Unless a doctor is very honest and say, would you like to pay for your own treatment? Would you like me to get you a doctor from outside the National Health? Some of them do, actually. And you left me in the hands of the horrible National Health, and you have a lot of money. I spent 6 months in hospital. You didn't even come and visit me. You kept sending me miserable cards once a week. You know, in the mail. And he said, I was not in Britain. I know. It's basically, number one, is misunderstanding. But number two, which I kept listening to, I said, you know, gentlemen, I think there is a miscommunication between both of you. You have not shared a real friendship. You know, Sam is the name of the butler. Sam, why don't you postpone your resignation for another week or so and settle your differences? And he said, me? I have been dreaming of the day I will walk out free of that house. The man exploded. I can't tell you the name because the man is still alive and well, and he's a very important figure, you know. And he said, you want to walk out free? What have I done to you? I paid for the education of your children, you see? And listed 20 different things he done for him. And he said, You never visited us in our house. You never sat with me to drink a cup of tea with me. You come to the kitchen to look and say, "Hi, kids," and we are not kids. I'm even older than you. It went on, and he left. You know, here is the issue. It is the level of communion that is in the heart of the gospel. God came to share his life with us. Amen. That is the cross. That is the mystery. Why are you doing it? When we say why, there is no philosophical or rational answer. You can create an answer. But all our answers come against actually a dead end. Why are you doing this for me? I don't know. No reason. We go back to number two. No reason. I came that you may have life. So why? It's just because I am life. And I don't want to keep life to myself. To keep life to myself is no good. It's good for you as sinful creatures, but not good for me as the one who is good by nature. Are you with me? Have I lost you?
Well, I've never heard it said before, until you said it, Christ said, "It's not good for me." He's sharing his life, but I thought you said, he's also said, "It's not good
for..." No, it's not good for me to keep my life for myself.
Because it's against his nature, you know.
You know, he lowers, if he keeps his life to himself, he became a sinful human being like you and me. Like me first, and then you afterwards. Otherwise, I'll be punished by Her Majesty, you know. You know, if you know, we have not sensed in our meditation, our prayers, our worship, our teaching, the goodness of God and His great love. Because we're looking for something rational to grasp. And it is not there.
And that's the mystery.
If that is clear, then I can jump straight away to page 5. Unless you have a question. I got a bottle of water with me. Is that in my pocket? Please. Any questions before? I want you to read. I want the great reader, you know, rather than me, to read Abu Sophronius, The Mystery and Its Logic. Thank you.
I think this is the first time we've encountered Sophronius this semester. Briefly explain who Sophronius is.
Sophronius is an Egyptian abbot who lived in the 10th century, wrote in Coptic. Coptic is the national language of Egypt, which is basically hieroglyphic, but written in Greek alphabet. You know the Greek alphabet? And the Egyptians added 7 extra letters to the Greek to get the sounds of hieroglyphic. So if you know Coptic, you can read hieroglyphic easily.
It's the language of the pharaohs.
And it's Copt, C-O-P-T.
Yeah. So, 10th century, he left... this is funny. There was a Christian man who used to come to collect the rubbish from our house in Cairo.
A garbage man.
Christian. And one day he came and said to me, "I know that you work for the church." I said, "Yes." And I said, "I have some old books I inherited from my father, which I don't need. Would you like to buy them?" And he bought a basket, actually, full of 6 manuscripts. I picked one that is actually about as thick as that, but quite big, on nice parchment, you know. And we know from the handwriting and the quality of the, which it's about 10th century. And I opened the first page, it was the writing of Sophronius. We never heard about this man at all. So I said to him, you know, how much you want? And then he said, how much you can give? I said, no, you tell me how much you want. I give you a pound. A pound is about, at that time, is about $1.50. And he said, what about 100 pounds? I said, okay, all right, I'll give you 150 pounds. Really? I said, yes. I noticed the value of the books. But if I sell them, I'll get more than that. Well, I don't want to sell anything. So I took the money and I looked. It turned to be the writings of a certain person lived in down south in Egypt. And we translated up till now 2/3 of the manuscript published in Arabic. He has 2 books on the Trinity, a lot of things. It is just like Paul, like any of the great Christian writers. And every time I read Sophronius, I keep saying, oh, this man is a great character. I was negotiating with, you know, Paul Blart?
Yes.
To publish a whole English translation of Sophronius in English. So he was certainly a scholar of the scriptures and of the fathers of the church also. Okay. From when you read that, you know that we are not talking about an ordinary learned person, but I think extremely learned person. Okay.
Mystery stops the mind from making inquires about the divine by ordinary ways of inquiries.
Of inquiries.
That is, seeking a reason and defining its function according to what we observe in our fallen humanity.
You see, that is a very important slice. God does not want us to bring our garbage with us. He presents us with something out of the ordinary in order to lift us up from the rubbish that we have been living in. Are you familiar with a writer by the name called Samuel Beckett? Yeah, is he known in America? About 2 old people living in two garbage cans and talking to each other. it's a very nice play on the theater. Forgot the name of that play. Every time I remember, I saw it on the theater. Every time I remember it, I say, this just sounds like us, you know. And the family comes and add rubbish to the can, you know. And they said, oh, they have been eating cornflakes today. because there is an empty box being thrown into the can. Oh, they cooked those tomatoes. You know, they can tell each other what's going on in the life of the family from the kind of rubbish that's thrown in the can. And the dialogue is so hilarious. And when you read, you keep saying, is that what we're trying to do? We live in a can of garbage, and we try to draw God into it and say, you tell us about yourself according to the rubbish that we have. You know? That is precisely... Okay.
No one will volunteer to give up his life for a good person, let alone to give his life for an evil person.
See, that is from Paul. Okay.
This never happened, and it is hard to see it except in Jesus Christ our Lord. The logic is that of the divine love. We love for reasons, but God's love has no reason. I mean, God does not love us because God needs us, but out of his goodness, God loves us because God is love. And none of us can say, I am love. We will become love when we participate in the divine love, and when the grace of God gives us the nature of Jesus our Lord, when we put Jesus on, not as an outer garment, but as the transformation of the inner life. Love has its logic. Love sees the end result and works for it, in spite of the hard beginning. This is unusual for us.
You see? I wish we train our children, you know, to see is the end result.
Can you give an example?
Oh yes, in a minute. You know, the end result. I was interested when I was in England. I was a probation officer working with the police, actually, with some of the hard cases. Normally it is drugs and sexual violence, you know, the triad of our sick society. And always I ask the kid, you know, did you look what will be your life in a year or 2 years to come? No. Especially shoplifting. Okay, you managed to get something and walk away with it for the first time, second time, then they caught you. Do you think that with your record, with having a police record, do you really think that you can get a good job later on? Why don't you look for the end result? Rather than look for the immediate thing that you like to achieve. If we really look at the end result of whatever we have, I personally believe we will not sin. Simply because at the heat of our feelings, you know, we get inflamed about something and we think it is eternal. It's not eternal. The only eternal power in us is the life of the Spirit. Nothing eternal. Anything in us is temporary. It will go after an hour or so, leaving behind it regret. If we look to the end result, we will not sin. I want to go to a summer camp when I was in Egypt. And my grandmother said to me, I'm sorry, I don't have the money. I said, how? And she got, you know, she had a book of all the income and the expenditure. You know, a very wise lady. Electricity, this and that and that and that and that. Show me how can I save £25 for you. What do you like me to give up? Then I said in my eagerness, we can borrow the money from your brother. Okay. You borrow the money because you have to pay it back. I don't borrow money from anyone. You borrow the money. But I have a plan for you. I always call there, you know, the crafty person. I have a plan for you. Why don't you start saving from your pocket money for the next summer camp next year? And whatever you save, I will top it.
Match it.
Fine. The end result is I went next year to the summer camp. See, I was very annoyed, very angry, because everybody in the family went except me. I had no money. But you see, we have to say to people the end result. Now, God doesn't look at our immediate behavior. He knows that at the end, He's going to catch us. Okay, I'll let you go. You are a full sheep. I'll let you walk in this direction, and I'm going to catch you at the end. Of course, there's a lot of sadness, bruises, and cuts. You know, I remember, I'm trying to remember the name of the German artist, of the good shepherd rescuing a lost sheep, and he is caught in thorns. You remember? It's an old painting. Beautiful. And when he gets to the lost sheep, his hands get scratched, you know. A very nice painting. And extremely revealing to us the end result. You went in that way, I'll let go of you, but I'm going to follow you all the way. Okay.
Love looks for the good, and only for the good, regardless of the means of achieving the good.
Wait. You know, regardless of the means of achieving the good. Do you really think that the cross was a nice holiday in the Caribbean?
costly.
You see? Regardless of the means of achieving the good. It cost his life. It's a very heavy cost. But you know, the cost is not taken account of simply because of the great love.
Yes.
When there is a heavy cost that we will face, I think the majority of us will retreat. Not right?
Yes.
You know? At least become double-minded. Or create reasons in our mind to be hesitant. You know? You know, I really can't do it. And then you get some good logical reasons. But they are, all of them are actually false. Underneath all these reasons is that you don't have the desire to sacrifice. I was joking with a friend, may he knows him. Sorry. It was a very cold day in Beirut and he had a nice coat. And I was shivering from the cold. Sitting in a hotel, I said to him, Sai, why don't you give me your coat? And he said, by all means, take it. And I said, I'll give it to you tomorrow. And he said, no, you can keep it. And, you know, it was for teasing, practically. But next day I went to the church office to give, he's an American pastor in Beirut. Next day I went to the mayor to his office to give him the coat, and he said, no, you can keep it. I said, ah, now if I take it, I really feel guilty. Because I want your coat because I was teasing you. I want your coat because it was bitterly cold, and I left my coat in the hotel. And he said, no, it's good to have two coats. And he went without his coat for the whole winter. I don't know, that tormented me. He refused to take it back. In order to get rid of the guilt, I gave it to someone who needed a coat. And years later, I met him in Minnesota. You know, it must have been about 20 years.
Oh yeah, what, 30?
30 years. And I said, Sai, do you remember the coat? Remember the coat? And he said, what coat? The one you gave me in Beirut. Oh, what happened to it? I said, well, I gave it to a Muslim, actually, who had no coat. Oh, really? Well then, that's very good. You know, Minnesota is not a warm place. And he said, that makes me feel warm in the cold winter in Minnesota. Thank you. It is that sense of, you know, of not counting the cost. Actually, it was an excellent coat. You know what's the brand called? London Fog?
Oh, mm-hmm.
And it was made in England. It was not made in China.
It's a real one. Chinese
made ones
are China small, not
all. I go to shops, you know, and the first thing I do, I look at the label, made in China. And said, God bless you. Would you get out of our way one day? Okay.
The incarnation was self-emptying, so the means was harsh, but the end was not only good, but also glorious. The cross was a painful and shameful death, but his death saved the lost and the condemned. Love is weak, and thus it submits to rejection, while its power is kept away when health is restored. We see that in the way the Holy Spirit works in our sinful hearts, interceding with groanings which cannot be uttered. So let us give up our reasons and our rational speculation and learn from the revelation of divine love the logic that is not like our logic.
You see, what really holds us from maturing in our Christian life is our own logic. Like these two people living in the garbage cans and deducing the daily life of their people, you know, by looking at the waste. Don't waste your time with God. Just go straight to that mystery of wisdom. Okay. Look at John Chrysostom.
It does not belittle the gospel to say that it was preached without wisdom. On the contrary, this is the gospel's great glory, the clearest sign that it is divine and that it comes from heaven. When demonstration is made by the wisdom of human words, the worse argument often becomes the better one, because the one who argues for it overcomes the better one. Because the one who argues for it has greater rhetorical skills. But in this case, it is not so, because the spirit does not enter an unclean soul, nor can he ever be overcome. However, much clever speech is used to attack him. The demonstration by works and signs is more powerful than mere words.
Okay. Any questions? Yes.
I didn't understand Sophronius's statement, love is weak and thus it submits to rejection. That whole should be weak.
No, it's weak.
We see that in the way the Holy Spirit works in our sinful life. And we've seen the remnant of the other. I didn't understand that.
Well, you know, the weakness of the Holy Spirit, that He is all holy. Trying to remember the name of a movie of a man and his son living in the restrooms.
Oh, The Secret of Happiness.
You remember that movie?
With Willis.
Oh, Will Smith. Yeah. Pursuit of Happiness.
Pursuit of Happiness.
You know, when I saw this movie, I said, if I ever refer to the work of the Holy Spirit, it will be like that. But I think this man is living in the restroom because there is no place for him. But imagine that he is longing to be in the restroom. The longing of the spirit to be in a human heart is the weakness of love.
Oh, okay.
You know, Jenny. You know, there is something here we are afraid to spell it out. And I'm glad you asked the question. But you're going to stir up my, what do you call it, can of worms?
Yeah, open a can of worms.
Uh-huh. I think, you know, we are afraid of saying the truth about the Spirit.
Saying the truth about the Spirit.
Simply because He has a eternal longing to be in a sinful heart. We don't say that publicly in the teaching of any church that I know. You see that in the ancient Christian tradition. And that longing because He is the co-creator with the Father and the Son. He looks at our creation, at us, and does not want us to be like that. So He does not overpower us. He actually empties Himself from His holiness in order to dwell in our sinful heart. Disregard His holiness completely to be in us. You know the text in Paul when he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You know, what is quenching from practical vocabulary?
Satisfying.
Huh?
Satisfying.
No, quench is... No, when you have a fire in your house and the fire is blazing and it's about to get out of control, you bring some cold water and throw it on the fire. You know, that's the quenching of the... It's an old English word. We better find another word for it.
Extinguish.
Yes. What's the word?
Stifle.
Yes. Because you see, there's a deep longing to make us like Christ is always stopped by us, by our action, our imagination, our turning our back. That takes place daily. And He does not give up. He waits, intercedes for us with unspeakable groans. You know, unspeakable groans is almost like a cry. You know, I don't know how to illustrate the word groans for you. There is that sense of almost, you know, I remember once on the television, I forgot the name of this big macho guy who plays wrestling. I forgot his name, an American guy, you know?
Hulk Hogan.
Tyson.
Yeah. No, that man, yes. And it was for something for the chocolates. And his son or someone hired by the people making the advertisement. And he eats a bar of chocolate. And he goes him and knocks him down. No, he knocks that big man, you know, down, you know. If you eat his chocolates, you become like him, you know. Of course not. Because if you just did that with his hand, that boy will never live. But you know, it's playing a game. It is simply like saying someone who is too strong, too powerful, but plays the weak in order to win. He is all holy, but takes the weakness in order to capture a heart. And I think we are afraid to do that simply because we like to play on the guilt of the people. You know, you are dirty. Hell is waiting for you if you don't believe in Christ and all that nonsense, you know. Simply because, don't deduce from that I don't believe in hell. No, there is hell. But I'm not going there. If you want to go there, that's your business. You know?
Well, and guilt affords us control.
Yeah, and community control also. You know how you mobilize a community on two edges, you know? The politicians do that. You have seen the debate between Romney and Obama. You know, the whole debate is how to paralyze, right? What the truth could be in between. I was in the mall and someone said to me, "Are you going to vote for Obama?" I said, "He's a good man." You know the Jewish way of talking? "He's a good man. Are you going to vote for him?" I said, "I'm British." "He's a good man." And he said, "British?" I said, "Yes, because all British people are good. Because they only vote for England, you know. And we are all good people. Have a good day, my friend." He looked at me with angry eyes. He handed to me a leaflet, which I didn't understand what it's all about, actually. But you see, it is how to paralyze. But the spirit in weakness, come to us. I don't know how can we perceive that inwardly. Because our heads is full of punishment is good, right? Power is good, right? You know, all the things that are in our means are actually contrary to the goodness of God. They belong to federal government or to British government or any government, but they don't belong to God. God likes to come to us in weakness.
It's an upside down kingdom. Seriously, the kingdom of God is upside down from the world. That's why it's weak. It's considered weak.
Is it, George?
Yes.
Is it the same thing as, you know, Jesus emptied himself?
Yes.
Came in the form of a servant.
Yes, absolutely. You know, one of the sayings of Jesus that has remained in my heart as a cry, believe me. It doesn't sound good in English, but in Greek it is very horrible. "I am among you as a slave." In English it says, "I am among you as a servant." But actually it is doulos, slave. "I come to be with you as a slave." And you know, Yvonne, slaves in modern life in America, servants in modern life in America, you have to give them a tip, isn't that right? And treat them well, otherwise they can take you to court. But slaves in the days of Jesus are people who have no right whatsoever. You buy them and you sell them. And where is that being said in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6?
He emptied himself
and took the form of a slave.
That's the weakness.
You know, he did not come to us from power and dignity and glory. He came to us from the brokenness of God. What? Yes, sir. Kevin. Jenny, wait a minute. Jenny, did I answer you?
I'm still catching.
Processing?
Yes.
Okay. Kevin.
Since we don't understand that, since our nature is to do the opposite, why can that be if we were made in God's image?
Well, we
and the answer could be when we fell from grace, we lost the ability to do that kind of thing. But I don't know.
I think, you know, Kevin, I think we have a mixed nature. Part of us would like to accept the gospel because the Spirit reasons us in a mysterious way. Part of us does not want to accept that. It belongs to the old Adam. We want power, we want, you know. But in fact, our struggle is to abandon our concept. It's very hard for modern Christians today, my goodness. If you listen to the Christian programs on the radio and satellites and become addicted to that, 90% of the teaching I hear is about power and be good and being successful. And I keep saying, so what happened to the cross? You know, in a historical perspective, when Christ was crucified, the Jews thought that this is the end of Jesus, right? But did it really end like that? He said something very enigmatic, but very true. He said, truly I say to you, a corn wheat, you know, remains alone till it is put in the earth and dies. Once it is dead, it will bring
life.
Many fruit. You know, more fruit. And you know this from practical life. You put one corn wheat, you get a stalk and you get a lot of corn from one. And I think, you know, this is precisely the point. That power never succeeded to change anything. It creates slaves who bow down and they are hypocrites. It plants fear in the heart of people. It makes us unreal. You know? It doesn't help us to become mature. You know, with my experience of young people in England who opt for drugs and sex and violence, other things, you immediately notice all of them share common features. Single parent. 99% of them never knew human love. Number two, never was taught anything, even in the school. The school does not take care of the inner life. The school teach you chemistry and biochemistry and math and this and that, but doesn't tell you how to be human. Was the chief inspector in the Nottingham area where I was. I kept saying to him, you know, I'm quite happy to help you, but I need to open a school for teaching the kids how to be humans. And he was blank eyes. He's the most high-ranking person in the police force. He said, I don't understand you. And I said, we need to teach these kids how to appreciate life, art, music, literature, all the good things in the English life that they have missed out. We need to put them in an environment where there is true friends who love them for nothing. And he said, that is just like the utopia of Plato. It doesn't exist in society. He refused to believe me because all his life he's dealing with criminals. He can't see that in the society there still are people who can become, godparents. I rescued a man. He's now an MD. He lived with me in my own flat. He has been shoplifting and indeed a lot of terrible things. I said, I signed a paper to that this boy would be released into my custody. And I said to him, from now onwards, I am your police officer. It's not, you do whatever you like. First thing that you take me to one of the department stores and show me how you steal things. And then he said, I want to steal a tie. And you really mean that? I said, yes. I want to know from you how you steal. Why? I said, I want to know something of your life, your real life. And I told the manager of the Marks and Spencer, is like Macy's here. I told him, I'm coming to bring a kid who's under my custody. I'm a probation officer, and we're trying to steal things from your shop. So if you are caught on the camera, don't bring the police. And don't let anyone from your security follow us. And he showed me, and I walked out with the tie. Very expensive tie, for about $60 actually. Nice silk, And as I walked out, I said, I can't wear this tie, because if I wear it, I will remember what I have done. Now I'm going to take it back and give it to the manager.
Really?
I said, yes. I have no sense of victory or success. I have a sense that I have done something I shouldn't have done. Anyway, in a year, to cure that kid from stealing, by giving him money, living with me, eating with me, cooking for him, and I'm not a very good cook, he enjoyed life.
I've heard that.
Yeah. Don't ask me to cook. And when he graduated from faculty of medicine and came with his fiance, I looked back and said, there was no power, there was no law. he hugged me when he knew I'm leaving to the United States. He really wept, honestly. And I said, but America is not far and you're earning so much money. You can come and see me in America. Why leaving us? Why leaving me? I said, there's a lovely lady taking care of you. Stay with your fiancé, get married, and let me know your news. And it's not power, it's not punishment that brings some people to their senses. It's a good dose of love. Yeah. Let's read Philemon. Yes, I think so. Did I answer you?
Tell it's a mystery.
Hard to know.
we are made in God's image. That's right. And the people that
mixed.
You described, we are God without love. How's that? Or God without Him sharing His life, that He is love.
That's true. We have a mixture, It's like cooking, making a tomato soup and add cornflakes to it and give me another name of something of a different taste.
Pickle.
It needs to be sorted out. Need to be sorted out. Monty.
Of course, you opened up a can of worms for me because I live in worms all day long usually.
Did you get the job?
My mind gets going.
Did you get the job?
You got a temporary offer.
You have to give me 10%.
Work and then but I was contacted. So that's good news.
I dialed the hotline for you so I can get 10%. Okay.
I like what you said. You said that, you know, if we would look at the end result, we wouldn't sin. Right? You're talking about fulfilling the sin that just pops into our minds initially, because that's the stuff I, you know, especially in this political season, I sin 1,000 times a day when I see a political ad. I guess, you know, because if I have anger in my heart, I've committed murder, among other sins that Christ talked about. Just think about it. Are you talking about acting out on sin if we would look on the end result? Because then I start thinking about the dialogue in 1 John, which says if we say we're without sin, then we're liars and all that. But then it says if we're truly children of God, we will not sin.
Uh-huh.
And then I get depressed because I do sin. I don't think that I'm a child of God.
Somebody hand him a pistol.
Monty.
Come on.
Monty.
That's right.
Two things for your comfort. Number one, all the evil ideas that get in your heart makes Christ laugh. He doesn't frown at you. He knows that you and me are stupid sheep. Okay?
That'll cheer you up.
You know, he really knows that you are stupid sheep. More important, second point is more important is, it's not the ideas that goes into your head that, this is Freud. Freud said something many years ago, about more than 100 years ago, 1882, how many years is that?
A long time.
Okay. 1882, in his book on psychotherapy and principles of whatever, you know, if you think of murder, then you are a murderer, right? But I think in Christianity we say, if you think of murdering someone, but in your own heart you did not actually kill that person, you have not killed that person, you are not really a murderer. You know why you are not a murderer? Not because the action did not take place, but because the thinking in your mind is simply, this is the solution. If I go and kill this man, the problem is over.
But I never really think about killing, so I just get angry.
Oh, but I
angry at somebody.
Monty, you have a pen to write?
Yes.
Write a words from the 5th century by a man called John Climacus. He said, anger is a gift from God for self-defense.
I got a lot of that.
God really bless you, man.
Explain that.
But it goes wrong when we use it against other people. Anger is the vitality of the soul in you and in me. It should be directed correctly. You know, Monty, if you and me get rid of our anger completely, being amputated, you know by what I mean by amputated?
Yeah.
Yes, I understand.
You know what? You know, if you cut off my arm, you know, or if you cut off my hand, this hand cannot function. Except now, today, they put the prosthetics, right? But in the old days, if you cut my arm, I lose the ability to work with both hands. If I lose my anger, I lose my freedom of choice.
That's interesting.
Oh, yes. You know why I lose my freedom of choice?
Because your temper controls you.
You see? Because my temper controls me. I wish that we can visit anger on a very cold night. Does this agree with your Majesty?
Yeah, I think you say I'm with it.
You know? In and a cold night, we talk about anger, just as a separate subject. You know why, Monty? Because I suffer from anger. Till I met Philemon.
You still do sometimes. Till I met Philemon means it ended.
I didn't say it ended. Did I? Hey, there's a recording here. Did I say it ended?
Yeah, I said until.
Till I met Philemon, in order to correct and to redirect that energy in me. Did I say it ended? I ended it. You jumped in front of me.
Implied.
Are you getting angry?
Thank you.
If you keep this going until we hear the resolution, it's going to be wonderful.
You see, when I met Philemon, you know, the shock of getting to know this man, I never saw him angry. People insult him. And he looks, I think I told the story, when the brother was looking after him, tried to bring
lentils.
Did you tell the story?
Yes. Tell them again.
Okay. And he came back and said, I'm sorry, I stumbled on the way to your cell and I lost the lentils. And I said, don't worry, the lentils not told to come to us, we'll go to it.
He dropped them on the
he stumbled. I mean, he was carrying it and then he said, we'll go to it. So we walked to where the lentil was on the sand and he started to heap something and to eat it. And even gave me something to eat, which has some sand in it. And I picked up something that I thought to be clean without sand, but I can, you know. And then I said to him, you know, is there anything in life that makes you angry? And he looked at me and said, no. Why? And there's no reason, George. The more, you see, I cannot forget that. The more you love yourself, the more your anger, the level of your anger will go up. The less you love yourself, and the less you love yourself in Christ, and love Christ more, the less your anger will be. You know? Your anger goes hand in hand with self-love. But you know, Monty, my attitude to my anger, and my wife will tell you, in the next 5 minutes...
Don't be so sure.
No, ask her. In the next 5 minutes, I said, I'm sorry.
Yes.
I'm really sorry. I don't recall into memory that we ever went to bed angry. Because I lived with a woman who taught me the words of Paul, never let the sun set on your anger. And you know, you give up simply for four reasons. You want to know the four reasons?
Give up what?
Anger. For four reasons. Number one, it's not the best way to communicate with people. Come on, we know that, don't we? It's not the best way to communicate with people. It actually hurts you. You try to do something, and instead of doing it correctly, you hurt yourself. And after you hurt yourself, you have that sense of loss in you. And that... And number three, it hurts you. Is number two.
No, it hurts you.
It hurts you too.
Yeah.
And number three, anger is the way you lose sight of the real issue, because sometimes you know if you just give in 1 inch, not necessarily 10, 1 inch for what is being debated or fighting for, you may win at the end. And number four, you do all in Christ Jesus. And that is the central of all things. You know, because, you know, I share your frustration, Monty. But I thank God for my anger. I always say to you, please, brothers and sisters, try to get the Confessions of St. Augustine. Yes, please. Yes.
Get that done by next week, Monty.
But you still mean we won't. You're still meaning that we won't just totally give up sinning if we look at the end result, though, right?
I think we give up actually if we are wise enough to see the end result.
We won't. That's, we're never going to get to the point where we will never sin. But it will reduce you. It'll stop you so that you will avoid sin.
And you know how many Christians do you know that they? I mean, and but you focus on your anger, your sin, your guilt. A lot of churches help you do that. And when you cannot focus on that, but focus on Christ, mm-hmm. spend your time there instead of, you know. I mean, it takes you away. Yeah. I guess.
Okay, Philemon, page 6.
Brother George, peace to you in the troubled sea of your university. I trust the Lord will bring you safe in soul and body. Doubt is like a storm that hits the mind, but the heart that has tasted the love of Christ will sail towards the haven of salvation, not because of the kind of arguments that we can create to defend our faith, but because love does not have an argument at all.
You know, I wrote him about all the debates in the Faculty of Theology, and that's his answer. You know, it's a troubled sea of your university, okay?
Love is hard to destroy, and all the attacks that you face are on reasons.
You see, you cannot destroy love, you can destroy reason. I found that absolutely true and correct. Love cannot be destroyed. Reason can be destroyed easily. If you read the Talmud, and this is what I said to my dear wife, you know why you can't argue with me? Because you never read the Talmud. If you read the Talmud, the devil cannot argue with you. You defeat the devil. But that's not actually a virtue. It's craftiness. You become extremely crafty. It is the highest form of wisdom ever created in human history. But can be destroyed easily. But love cannot be destroyed.
Did you say earlier that love is weak?
Yes.
It's weak, but it cannot be destroyed.
It cannot be destroyed.
But see, the weakness here is not... Yeah, I mean, this is why I said we might have to spend some time.
The
weakness is in the fact that God empties himself of all his power to become a human being like us in Jesus. And that his spirit, which, you know, who is all powerful, is willing to live in a human heart. That's the weakness. I mean, weakness not in the sense of muscle power, because the Spirit is meek, he doesn't overpower you. So that's the weakness of the Spirit. It's not weak. He is all powerful. He is God. But when he deals with us, he doesn't come with an uppity, you know, position. And say, I'm stronger than you, you do what I want you to do. That's not how the Spirit works. You get it? That's the weakness that George is talking about.
Not George, Paul,
well,
everybody.
I know,
everybody.
I mean what you're saying.
George.
That's the weakness. But it's so powerful.
Yes, hold on.
If we can do that in our own lives, you know, that would be...
Yeah. Okay.
No,
okay.
Wonderful.
Coming back to you.
You can do it.
Okay. So look.
You can do it.
Hey, back to Philemon.
It'll take 2 years.
Okay.
But from what you wrote, these attacks are not on love. So look inwardly and see if these rational attacks undermine your love Or if your love for the Lord is the same love that is growing up daily. If rational attacks undermine your love, that means that your love for the Lord is based on reason.
You see? You love the Lord for reasons. So any attack on the reasons undermines your love. Okay.
Not on the power of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the Lord and Savior. The purity of our love is that it is accepting the divine love that offers love to us for no reason except communion.
Is he?
He wants to share his life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We too have to love the Lord, who redeemed us for no reason, but only because of his great love. Reasons for love go hand in hand with rational justification of love and make our love exposed to rational attacks.
Absolutely correct. You know? Reasons for love, you know, creates rational justification for love, and then it becomes, our love becomes very vulnerable. I saw that in reality. A couple were married happily, both of them were our students. Sadly, the girl got breast cancer, was treated by radiation, and it was a very complicated case. She lost her hair completely. And the doctor said, well, it may come back, it may never come back. And she has to wear a wig. You know what the miserable husband did?
Divorced.
He divorced her. And you know, I kept saying, even the cancer is not enough for that woman. You add on the top of that divorce also. And he said, George, come and live with her. With her bald hair like a hard-boiled egg. And I said, but she did not inflict that on herself. She got ill. You know, and said, I loved her because of the glorious crown on the top of her hair, of her head. He married her for her hair. And I said, but my dear man, one day that hair will become gray and maybe even get wiped out by the wind like mine. And he said, then I'll find another woman. Now, this is no longer love in the pure sense. It's love for a reason. And you get that reason inside love, then that love will certainly will fall down. I don't know. Khalas. Okay, khalas. Did I save you from the horrible...
I was curious, right at the end of Philemon, there was that quote that was just stuck in there, and I left it, but I did not come with sublimity of words or wisdom. Who said that?
Paul.
2 Corinthians 4.
On page 8, that's the last thing. Notes from Philemon.
If you preach the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and you use your wisdom and eloquent speech, you truly hide the divine love. The love of Christ needs a committed heart to his crucified love to reveal this unique love and to share this love.
Thank you.
That's the mystery.
Thank you very much. God bless you and keep you well. Marjorie, please in prayer, please. Thank you, Pam.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the love that you show us every day. Thank you for the Lord who helps us understand it better and know the deeper understanding that we have. We're so blessed to have him to teach us, dear Father. Be with everyone.